speaker tonight is going to be Brother Willie Cosby from Romania.
I like these flowery introductions they give around here.
Well, I tell you what, I've really enjoyed this week after leave in the morning, and I have really enjoyed the fellowship, and the Lord's spoken to my heart about some things. The morning meetings, I always really like the morning meetings, and God's been good to lay some things upon our hearts, and I think we've all learned some things and seen some things maybe we didn't see before, and reminded of some things that we did know before. And it's just real blessing. I really appreciate you folks, and continue to remember me in prayer and the work there in Romania. God has given us a great and effectual door that's opened, and there are many adversaries. There's no question about that, but God has helped us and overcome some real problems. I tell you, it was really a miracle of God the way things happened. I didn't think that the church there that I'm working with would really accept me the way they have. Here I am, a foreigner. I don't know their language. I don't know their culture. And they have extended to me the greatest hospitality you could ever imagine. And an opportunity to work. And they've given to me a great trust and confidence, which makes me very cautious about what I do and what I say. When people extend to you and put a lot of confidence in you, it really makes you walk circumspectly. You know, you don't want to betray their trust and confidence. I met with a committee in this church, a group of about, I think there's 9, 10, 11 men, something like that. Good, godly men that love the Lord. And they just showed me all the respect in the world. And they said, Brother Cosby, you can just, in our church, you can just do whatever you want to do. And they've given me close to the same authority that the pastor has. They said, you can preach anytime you want to, just say so. And they've never required me to do anything. And one thing that really blessed me, and some of you missionaries in these third world countries will understand this better than others, but they've never asked me for a nickel, never even hinted that they wanted me to give them any money. And they're very poor, very poor. In fact, I think they're a little bit poorer than what they are in Mexico. And it's a different type of people. They're Latin natured people. Their English is Latin based, and they are a Latin type of people. But they're different than what they are in Mexico, because they're Europeans, and, you know, it's a little different situation. But the Lord has really been good there. I had another missionary that I brought over to work with me and teach in our Bible Institute. And they didn't know him. I knew him. And so we brought him in, and we have our Bible Institute. And we hold it in the basement of this church. They have some space there. And all the men who are in our Bible Institute are members of this church. And so brought this man in and introduced him to the committee. And somebody said, well, how do we know what this brother believes? You know, how do we know that he's straight, and how do we know that he's not liberal? And boy, I'll tell you, the pastor just jumped up on the spot, and he said, wait just a minute. Brother Cosby is our missionary, and we know him. And if he says this man's okay, he's okay. And that was a big thing, Dale. That's really a big thing for a foreigner to say. And, you know, I hadn't really been there that long. I'd preached in that church many times and ran some evangelistic campaigns over the last 5 years. And I knew this pastor, and the church knew me, but that was a great deal of confidence, and I appreciate that, what the Lord has done. God gave us one man that I became friendly with. I met his daughter and his son-in-law several years ago in 1990, January 1990, when I first went to Australia, Romania. And we stayed in their home. He's a man same age I am. And he had retired from his job, and the pension was just, I mean, almost nothing. And so I began to pray for this man. His father was a preacher, and he pastored about 27 churches with a horse and buggy all throughout this Mata Mutarish area and the Satamari area. And this was before World War II. And so this man grew up in a preacher's home and knew the Word of God and knew God. And I kept praying that God would thrust this man forth. And so I talked to the church and I talked to the committee and I said, look, I said, you've got a man here who has a desire. You've got a man here who is able, capable of preaching the gospel. And you need to set this man aside as a missionary pastor. And they did. And he's working now in three villages. He goes to one village. They call these villages, they're probably a town. They've got several thousand people in them. But he goes to this one village from 9 to 10:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. And then he's got 30 minutes to get to the other village, and they have services there from 11 to, or from 10, or excuse me, from 11 to 12:30. Then he has lunch and goes to the other village and has services there from 3 until 5, and then comes back to the main city where we are and is in church there and sings in the choir and works in the ministry there. Then on Monday morning, he starts out in our Bible correspondence school. He handles all the adults in our Bible correspondence school, which is about 600 or 700 adults. And he works 5 days a week in that, then preaches on Thursday night in one of the nearby villages, and also attends my Bible Institute. And that's a pretty good schedule for a 61-year-old man. His name is Joseph Miklaus, and I hope you'll remember to pray for him. Precious man of God, preaches with power, knows the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, is a man of real wisdom, and knows how to trust God and live by faith. And so I hope you'll pray for him. And he's a real blessing to us in the ministry there. He and his daughter and son-in-law, and they're real special friends of ours. They speak English pretty good, and so we get along very well together, since I don't speak much Romanian. But I'm hoping to change that when I get back and have a tutor. Turn with me tonight in your Bible to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. David makes a statement here in verse 1, and he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Brother Dale, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. I thought about this statement that David made. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I wondered who said that to him. I told Lyndall this afternoon, years ago I started asking myself questions. And it's one of the best things that ever happened to me. Not questioning the Word of God, but asking myself questions about what I read. And I thought, who said that to him? And why did they say it? And why did he answer like he did? Now, there's a reason for everything that people do. Most people don't do anything without a reason. They have some motive, they're going to get something out of it, or they're going to, something is going to happen, there's a cause and effect for everything. So I wonder now, I still don't know who said this to him, but somebody, plural, not one person, but several, they let us go. They said to him, let us go into the house of the Lord. And David was glad. These people said, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. And David said, praise God. Hallelujah, man. Let's go. I am ready. I mean, I am glad. I am happy to do that. Now, I'm going to make an application tonight about the house of the Lord, and I'm going to apply it to the church house. And I know this is a church, but this is a church house. And Timothy, Paul, you know, advised him to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. That may be the household of God, but it also may be the house building of God. This is a church house. The church meets here in this house. But David is glad when they said, let's go to this place. Now, they're talking about a particular place. And so somebody said, David, let's go to church. This guy's king. I mean, he's the high muckety muck of all. And somebody says, David, let's go to church. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go. Amen. You imagine somebody saying that to Bill Clinton? Church? Well, what are you talking about? On time he wants to go to church is make a political statement. But David was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. And I wonder why. Why was he glad? There had to be a reason he was glad. Why wasn't he sad? Why wasn't he nonchalant? Why wasn't he just noncommittal? Why did it make him happy when somebody said, let's go to church? Why did it make him happy? You got any ideas? Yeah, that's a good point, Dale. That's real. Dale will preach this. I can see this already coming. Yeah, he'd been there before and he'd got a blessing. There's no doubt that was the reason. I believe David thought certain things. Hey man, I can get a blessing there. I can get a good drink. I can get a good spiritual uplift. I can get my battery charged. I can get, there had to be a reason this man was glad when somebody said, let's go to church. And, I got to looking at this and I took the phrase, the house of the Lord. Now, these are some of the reasons David was glad. First of all, this statement implies ownership. It's God's house. It's the house of the Lord. It's His house. It's not some man's house. It's not some denominational house, but this is God's house. When Jacob left Isaac, his father, and he was on his way to Paddan Aram, he slept that night and he dreamed of this ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending. And God came to him in a vision and said, I'm giving you all. He made him the same promise that he made to Abraham. See all these stars of heaven. I'm going to make thy seed like unto these stars. I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to do all of this. And anyway, when Jacob awoke, he said, what an awesome place this is. He used another word. I forget the exact word that he used, but he said, this is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. I mean, it shook him up. And he called the name Bethel, the house of God. God came to this man and revealed himself in a really special way. And he said, this is the house of God, the gate of heaven. And you know, the body of Christ is a household of God. And in a sense, the body of Christ is the gate of heaven. In a sense, we have the keys. In preaching the gospel, we either allow people to enter in or allow themselves to lock themselves out. We're the savor of life unto life or of death unto death. The gospel either invites people in or bars people out. One of the two, depending on their reaction. And he said, this is the house of God. And I tell you, our churches ought to be known as God's house, that God owns that place. It doesn't belong to some denominational title or some professor or some doctor so-and-so, you know. And I really get sick and tired of a lot of churches, pastors who talk about my church. And nowadays, when they're talking together, say, hey, have you ever been up my place, you know? It's my place and my church. I thought it was supposed to be God's house. But David was glad because they said, let's go to God's house. You know, David never said, this is my house. Solomon never said, this is my temple. This is my house. They said, this is God's house. And I tell you what, if it's God's house and God's on the place and God owns the place, then we ought to be glad to be in the house of God. So first of all, this implies ownership. Secondly, the house of God implies occupancy. It means God's there. I tell you, I wouldn't have the slightest interest in coming down here tonight or in the morning or any other time if I didn't think God was here. And I tell you what, I've been in a lot of buildings where God ain't. Excuse my English. But I mean, he just ain't there, man. Brother Jack Wood said one time he asked God why he wasn't there, and God told him he hadn't been there in a long time. And furthermore, he said, God told him, I ain't never going there again. And I believe there's some places like that. But David was glad because the house of the Lord implied occupancy. God's presence would be there. His presence was especially there in the tabernacle with that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And when they erected that temple, the presence of God came in that place so strong that nobody could minister. I mean, everybody was overwhelmed. God's presence was there. And David said, I'm glad to go into the house of the Lord because that's where God is. That implies occupancy. I've stayed in a few church houses where they had a little place built for preachers and missionaries to stay. And when all the people are gone and you're there by yourself, I tell you, sometimes it gets a little spooky. Really does. And you know, and I think sometimes a bunch of demons hang around outside, and when everybody's gone, they want to go in and, you know, see what this is all about. There was a man that Jesus talked about that all the demons went out of him. Place was swept and garnished, and he went out and he took more demons eventually, and the man became worse shape than he was the first time. When we come to God's house, there ought to be one spirit in God's house. Now, if you get all these other different spirits, you better get rid of them, otherwise you're going to have a spook house. There's one spirit in God's house, and that is the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit in His presence will be manifested in certain aspects. Love, fellowship, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, all these things will be manifested if His presence is there. And when you get these other spirits that are opposite to that, you better clean out God's house because all you're going to have is a war. I mean, you're going to have conflicting spirits. And you get conflicting spirits, brother, and you've got a war. So David was glad because this house of the Lord implies occupancy. This implies this is where God lives. And I'll tell you something else. The house of the Lord implies not only ownership and occupancy, it implies order. Everything ought to be done decently and in order. And everything's in order. You know, if folks want to shout and praise God and say hallelujah and rejoice in the Lord. And I mean, if God really comes upon you and you want to cut two or three laps around here, that's all right. You know, just talk in some known language. If you don't shout in Spanish, that's okay in San Antonio. Might tear some people up north, but that'd be all right in San Antonio, you know. But don't start with none of this stuff, you know. Sell them a Honda. They won't buy that. Sell them a Nissan, you know. They won't buy that. Give them a Mitsubishi, you know. That's what some of that stuff sounds like. And, you know, just talk in the right lingo and everything will be in order. Amen? David was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I tell you what, everything's in order if people are decent and they behave themselves orderly. Like I said, I don't mind people shouting and you know, if they want to praise God and everything, but you know, just make sure if you jump up and down that you come down decent, you know. Everything's covered. You know what I mean? Hey, really, seriously. That's the way it ought to be in the house of God. Implies order. Well, why? Why are we glad to be in the house of God? I'll tell you why I'm glad to be in the house of God. Because that's where real friends are identified. It's in the house of God where you'll find out who your friends really are. I tell you, that world out there is not a friend to grace.
Amen.
And you won't find real friends except in the house of God. That's where you'll find real friends. When I got saved, I joined this little Southern Baptist church in our community. That's all there was there. And this man really preached. That church doesn't even exist now. It's a funeral home, and that's probably proper because it died a long time ago. But anyway, they had this guy there. Boy, I mean, he preached up a storm. And I went to this church after I got saved, and I joined this church. I got saved on a Friday night and got saved, I believe, on Lindell's birthday, November the 19th, didn't you tell me? And that was on a Friday night. And Saturday morning, I went to see this preacher. He just lived about four houses down. And I told him what happened to me, and he told me what I ought to do. So Sunday morning, I went forward, made a public profession. And I looked at all these people, and I thought, boy, man, you're in for it now, Willie. I mean, you are in trouble. I went down before all these people in this community. They all knew me, and I knew them. I had burglarized their houses. I had stolen clothes off our clotheslines at night and took them and sold them. I had stolen their cars, you know, bicycles, motorcycles, anything I could find that wasn't nailed down, locked up. And I went to this church and I told all these people that I got saved. They all start crying. Wonderful, wonderful. And they all come down there hugging my neck. Oh, we look, oh, Lord, what in the world? You know, I didn't think, and I found out who my friends really were. And you'll find where your friends really are. And that's why it's glad to be in the house of God. Your friends are really identified. But I'll tell you what, more than that, you will find a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen. Amen.
You'll find a real friend in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then you'll find that friend that goes alongside the Holy Spirit, the one who walks with you and guides you and comforts you. That's why it's good to be in the house of God. And I tell you what, not only that, but that's where the Father is glorified. Now, for you fellas that like alliteration, I got a bunch of points that I'm not going to preach tonight. But it's in the house of God where the Father's glorified, friends are identified, faith is multiplied, fruit is visualized, fellowship is qualified, friends, fields are fertilized, flesh is mortified, the future is advertised, the family is unified, the fight is sanctified, the faithless are recognized, and the feelings are magnified, and the facts are certified. That's a whole series, Dale. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad it's in the house of God where the Father is glorified. Not men, no introduction. Now we're going to have Dr. Bottle Stopper preach for us tonight. Or Professor Smell Fungi or somebody. No, in the house of God, listen, if He owns the place and He occupies the place, and everything's in order, brother, it'll be God that's glorified, not men, not money. Well, our offering was so much last week and the week before, you know, money is magnified, and mentalism is magnified. This guy gets up and says, well, you know, the King James reads thusly, but a better translation is thus. And the Greek says, and professor gives it, fruit is visualized. You really don't see your fruit so much out in the streets. Listen, it's here where we see the results of our witnessing. Marty is a real blessing to me. I always think of that. Well, we went out in that OSC campaign and we knocked on doors and some of you got cussed out. You remember, girls? So I went with somebody and Linda and I went together. Linda won the first person she ever led to Christ. We went down one street and another team went down another. And they went down this one street and everybody cussed them out and slammed the doors and wouldn't talk to them. And we went down the other street and everybody opened the door and everybody was so friendly and they accepted our tracks. And I said, what in the world is wrong? I said, there's got to be something wrong with these two. And so the next night we switched. And I went down that street, buddy, and I got the same thing they got. I said, well, it's not us. I mean, it's not the visitors. It's just something about these streets. And I'll tell you, some street, we went down one street, boy, we'd have a tremendous response. The next one, I mean, they'd want to stone us. And they're just one block apart. Their houses back up to each other. And we saw a few people saved and saw some professions. I don't know how many got saved. But 2 years later, here comes Marty. Real shy. And somebody gave me this little booklet 2 years ago and said, I've been too scared to come down and tell y'all about it, but I got saved. And then God, where do you see that fruit visualized? Right here in the house of God. That's where you see it. You don't see it down on the streets of San Antonio. You see your fruit visualized in the house of God. And that's why it's good. I mean, to come to God's house and see what God has done with what we've witnessed. And our service. And this is where you see the fruit of the Spirit visualized. Love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. This is where you see it visualized. In the lives of God's people, in the house of God. And this is where you see the pruning done upon the branches to bring forth more fruit to be visualized. It's how you can't do this pruning apart from the church. Can you do this pruning apart from the house of God? It's the church that is authorized to discipline. Nobody else. It's the church that does the disciplining of its members, the pruning, that the body, that the branch might bring forth more fruit. This is where we see our fruit visualized. Not only that, but this is where we see our fellowship qualified. I really don't think fellowship is described and qualified as coffee and donuts. That's not the real meaning of the word fellowship. The word fellowship that's used in Philippians chapter 1, where he talks about the fellowship of the gospel and many other things regarding the gospel, it's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2, which means a joint participation, a having in common. It's the same word in the original language. Together, all things. Fellowship is really two fellows in the same ship. Fellowship is a joint. Fellowship is a, yeah, some have dawned on you late. Fellowship is a joint participation. Fellowship is never a one-way street. You cannot have fellowship in one direction. It's reciprocal. It goes back, it's just like a reciprocal saw. It goes back and forth. You can't have fellowship in a marriage if one does all the giving and the other does all the receiving. The order has to be reversed from time to time. It's both giving and both receiving from time to time. When one gives, the other receives. When the other gives, the other one receives. It's a joint participation. And that's what the fellowship of the gospel is. That's what we find in the house of God. We are jointly participating in the work of God. And some are giving and some are receiving. And sometimes it's reversed and the givers receive and the receivers give. Amen. And it's only in the house of God where you find this fellowship really qualified. It's not just donuts and sitting around a meal, and although that's wonderful and I enjoy that. But it's not the meal itself, it's not the donuts, it's not the coffee, it's the fellowship, it's the things that we have in common that we share. That's what fellowship is. And not only that, but it's in the house of God where our faith is multiplied. We pray, Lord, increase our faith. Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is where the word of God is preached. This is where the word of God is taught. And as we hear the word of God, then our faith is increased and multiplied. And not only by hearing the Word of God, but by hearing the testimony of others. The testimony of others, what God has done for them, increases our faith to believe, maybe God will do something for me. God met that need in their life. Maybe He'll meet that same need in my life. And our faith is multiplied. Not only by the testimony of others, but by the report of what God is doing in different places in the world. Missionary prayer letters come in, and we're reading about what God's doing in Mexico, what God's doing in Poland, what God's doing in Romania, what God's doing in Turkey, and all of these places. And we hear these reports, what God's doing, and our faith is multiplied. Listen, brother, don't write a sorry prayer letter. Don't beg. Don't tell about what the devil's doing. Nobody cares in the house of God what the devil's doing. Everybody knows what the devil's doing. He beat them up all week long on the job. They're interested in what the devil's doing. Tell them what God's doing, man. We mentioned today at lunch, you know, there are two reasons you ought never to write a negative prayer letter. Two reasons. Number one, half the people that read it don't care. And number two, the other half are glad you got what's coming to you. You know, I heard some missionaries came back from Romania. Oh, well, this one guy, he got kicked out, you know, and he lost his visa. Well, he made a donkey out of himself. That's, I know the guy. Oh, Brother Cosby, you're not having any problems with the government? No, I don't fool with the government. Don't you have any problem with the Baptist Union? No, I don't talk to the Baptist Union. I don't know any of them. They don't know me. I just go ahead and do what I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not trying to get myself thrown out and be some kind of martyr and use that for an excuse of just being a lazy, good-for-nothing bum. And I'll tell you what, a lot of these fellas, they really don't have anything to show for their ministry, so they make a donkey out of theirself and get theirself kicked out of the country and say, well, I couldn't do nothing there because I got kicked out. Trouble is, the reason they didn't do anything, they're just a lazy bum. Now, I know you guys preach a lot on the streets down in Mexico. And, you know, I hope you don't preach out on that street in such a way just to make all the Catholics mad at you. If you do, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get stoned. You know, if you want to preach the Word of God and everything, but just to go out and rant and rail on people, you know, I mean, hey, I'm sorry. You know, if you want to do that, you know, that's up to you, but that's not my cup of tea. I don't believe God called me to rant and rail. I believe God called me to preach the truth. I'm not scared to preach the truth, Bubby. I'm not afraid of confrontation. You know me better than that. But I'm not out there just to rant and rail on somebody, you know, just to start a fight. In fact, I'm too old for it now. You get whipped bad. But you know, I could have gone to Romania, and I could have told all these people everything that's wrong with them. I know a lot that's wrong with them. I could have gone over there and said, boy, you people sure are ignorant. I mean, don't you know any more in the Bible about that? No, they don't. For 45 years, they didn't have no Bibles. 45 years, they were under communism. 45 years, they didn't have one biblical book. They didn't have any help. Nobody came in and nobody helped them. Hey, cut them a little slack, man. They're ignorant not because they've rebelled against God. They're just ignorant because of the lack of opportunity. And we've preached and taught just some real simple stuff. I mean, kindergarten stuff. Wow, glory to God, hallelujah. I said, what? You learn that in kindergarten here in the state. Now they think this is a mighty special revelation of God for the 20th century. It's kindergarten stuff. Just ignorance, man. I mean, just don't know. Well, there's an opportunity to be a blessing. There's no sense in slamming the door in your own face. Somebody else might do it, but don't do it for yourself. Report on what God is doing. So I determined in my newsletters that I wouldn't tell about, you know, what I think the government's going to do or what they're not going to do or this or that. You know, I'm just going to tell what God has done. I'm not going to stretch it. You know, I'm not going to blow it out of proportion. I'm simply going to tell what God has done. And a lot of missionaries have come back from Romania and they talk about how hard it is and all this happened. And I just simply said, you know, we've got 1,000 students in our correspondence school. We get sometimes 15 to 50 new students a day. I ran a little ad in the paper. We got swamped with inquiries. We've got 25 men in our Bible Institute. We're working in 16 villages. We're training these men to preach the gospel. I took a press over and a printing press and we're doing everything we can to publish the gospel, and the people have been very responsive. And somebody said, well, why are those people so friendly to you? Because he that hath friends must make himself friendly. I told Brother Lindell, I said, when I go down the street, everybody waves at me. They wave at me because I wave at them first. I'm not over there to make enemies. I'm over there to make friends. And if you can make some friends, you can win some people to Christ. And so I determined that I would, you know, I would just tell what God was doing. And so then one guy wrote a newsletter who had been over there and stayed over there for a year and didn't do nothing, just flunked out and sat around on his behind at home. And his wife sat there and cried all the time because she wasn't back in America and they didn't have no Kmart and buy him either, or Walmart and buy him either. So, you know, he come back and said, well, you know, some missionaries say this and this and this and the other, but it's real easy to deceive people from a long distance. Well, I got a little agitated with that, but you know, I just let it go. You know, just tell the truth. Tell the good things. And if people think you're, you know, blowing it up, well, so be it. But you're not gonna help anybody's faith. You're not going to help any mission program. You're not going to encourage anybody to give more to missions. You're not going to encourage any more people to go to the mission field by negative reports. I mean, man, tell what God's doing. Some young person might read that and say, well, glory to God, he might use me. And I tell you what, and as a result, money has not been the problem in this venture that we've had in Romania. Everything we have wanted to do, God has supplied the need. I figured up the other day of everything that's come down the pike for all the equipment, all the transportation, all of the airfares, and everything associated with this entire venture since I began about 2 years ago to go to Romania, well over $100,000. Has been spent on this venture, and I never had to pull teeth to get it. God opened the door, and a piece of property became available for my house, for the Bible Institute, and the print shop and the correspondence school. It was $30,000, and one man just said, well, I'll give you $15,000. And so I caught a plane and came home and got on the telephone and called everybody around. And in 1 week's time, we had the other $15,000, and I went back and we bought the place. And whatever we've needed, God has supplied. I'm telling you, when you get in the center of God's will, and when you find an open door, and when you find where God is working, and you major on the positive aspect, God will supply the need. And we've just seen the Lord do a wonderful thing. And I'm just going to report on what God is doing. I've had enough in my life of what the devil has done. And I really don't like to dwell on those things. It don't make me happy. It don't make anybody happy. It listens to me. But not only that, I'm going to close with this. It's in the house of God where the fields are fertilized. We come to the house of God. We know the needs of these brothers and sisters that are on the mission fields. And by prayer, we fertilize their ministry. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But he said to that crowd, you made it a den of thieves. You made it a den of thieves. And I tell you, a lot of our churches, supposed to be a house of prayer, is a den of thieves. We got people that come in that are members of our churches, and they're robbers. They're God robbers. They don't tithe. They don't give anything above the tithe. Don't give anything to missions. They're thieves. They're robbing God. And, you know, they're tight and stingy. They're robbing the ministry. They're robbing themselves of a blessing by, not giving. They're just thieves or robbers. Jesus' house ought to be God's house ought to be a house of prayer where we meet together, pray for God's people. And the fields are fertilized not only by prayer, but the fields are fertilized by planting. It's when we come to here and you men that are involved in the eldership in this church, you meet together and you have these meetings and you plan on what you're going to do. You plan on how you're going to be able to help this missionary or that missionary or some other project, and you make plans. And by these plans, you're fertilizing these fields for a harvest. You fertilize because you're making preparation to harvest this seed. And that's what we're doing by our prayer, and that's what we're doing by our plans. I heard a message the other day. This man preached about David and Goliath, and when he went down into this little brook and he gathered these five stones, he said, David didn't plan on missing with the first stone. And, you know, I got four more in case I miss with the first one. No, he said those other four stones represented Goliath's four brothers. David knew, when I take care of this guy, I'm going to have a problem with the whole family. So David had four more stones, and they represented the plans that he had for the future. And this guy said, have you got any stones? You got any stones in your pouch? You got any plans for the future? Are we just satisfied with what we're going to do today? Is the church here on Oak Knoll just satisfied with what you did yesterday and what you're doing now? Or do you have some plans for some further outreach and missionary work? Are you just satisfied what you got in Mexico and that place where you are, Billy? Or have you got some plans for something else? We've got a few stones left over, something else, some other giant that we're planning on tackling, some other project that we're planning on advancing, some other gospel that we're going to preach someplace else and go to the regions and the regions beyond. Some plans for the future. And if God leaves us here, we'll have some things that come up. We ought to have some plans, and we ought to fertilize these fields by planting. And then again, we ought to fertilize these fields by purchase. Matthew 13 is really a strange chapter that I've read so many commentaries on it, and everybody's got a different idea. And one time I decided to look at Matthew 13, all these parables, the seven of Matthew 13, I decided to look at all these parables in a new light. I decided to make a missionary application. Well, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or whatever you want to call it, you know. But anyway, regardless of the terminology, you're talking about increasing something that belongs to God, okay? You're talking about an increase, right? Kingdom of heaven is like an... I noticed that in every one of these seven parables, an increase was sought. Whether this woman wanted this bread to grow larger with leaven, or whether these men throwing out this net wanted to gather in more fish, or whether this little mustard seed wanted to grow into a big tree, or whether you wanted to get the tares out so you would have a greater harvest. But in every case, somebody was trying to increase something. And so the overall picture here is increase, increase in all of these. Somebody is trying to increase something. And then I read about this man who was walking through this field in 1344, Matthew 1344, and he found a treasure hid in this field. And when he found it and he saw what it was, he disguised it. He hid it better than what it was hidden before. And he went away, and he was so glad for what he had found that he sold all that he had, everything. I mean, he locked, stock, and barrel, man. I mean, he sold his house, he sold his car, he sold his donkey. I mean, he sold everything that he had. And he went and he bought this field. Now, I don't know if this field was publicly owned by the state or whether an individual owned it. I don't know if it was up for grabs like a claim where you had to buy a claim in the gold fields or where it belonged to an individual. I have no idea. But I know this. Whatever this treasure was that he found, whether it was gold or whether it was jewels, whatever this treasure was, he thought it was worth more than everything he owned. And he went and sold everything that he owned, and he didn't buy the treasure, he bought the field. He said, if I buy this field, I'll not only own this treasure that I found, but if there's any more in there, I'll own it too. He was not only looking at the present, he was looking at the future. If I buy this field, everything that ever comes out of this field will belong to me because I own the field. And he must have thought this was a very, very valuable treasure because he sold all that he had and he bought that field. I believe as God's people, through prayer and perseverance and godly management and commitment and giving and sacrifice, I believe we can lay our eyes on a field and buy it to the glory of God. All the fields of this world spiritually are owned by a usurper. It all belongs to God. But I tell you, we got these devilish claim jumpers, Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Orthodox, whatever. I mean, they have jumped God's claim. They've laid claim on fields that don't belong to them. They belong to God. The earth and the Lord's and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And listen, brethren, we're gonna have to go and we're gonna have to visualize and we're gonna have to see the value of these fields and we're gonna have to make a great sacrifice in order to purchase this field. I believe in a real sense. We live in a district called Modern Murish. It's like a county. I believe in a real sense, with sacrificial giving, with personnel and purse, I believe we can buy this field for the glory of God. Brother, if the Jehovah's Witnesses go into a town like they did in one of the towns near us of 60,000 people, and in 2 years after the revolution where there were no Jehovah's Witnesses, they have 12,000 members because they got out there and they saturated this place with their literature. Brother, I believe if we saturate these places with the Word of God, if we got enough money to buy Bibles, if we got enough money to buy tracts, if we got enough money to send missionaries that will take these Gospels and take these tracts and take these Bibles and witness in these homes, brother, I believe we'll spend enough money, we can claim this field for God. You may not believe that, but I believe that. I believe we'll dedicate ourselves. I believe we'll spend enough personnel and we'll spend enough purse. I believe we can buy a field for the glory of God. Say, we purchased this field and this field belongs to God. You can apply that to individual souls or whatever you want to, but brother, I'm telling you what, it takes money. It takes money to keep every one of these missionaries on the field. Brother, they're not living on air. I mean, they're living on food. They're living on pinto beans or whatever it is they eat. Brother, I mean, it takes food. It takes tires on those vehicles. It takes gas in that tank, brother. It takes money to buy these tracts. It takes money to buy these scriptures, to buy these Bibles, or if you print them yourself, it takes money to buy the ink and buy the machinery, brother. It takes money! And we're going to purchase a field. We're going to have to expend some cash. We're going to have to send some purse, and we're going to have to send some personnel. And I believe for the glory of God, brother, we get down to business and we dedicate ourselves and consecrate ourselves to God. We can say, this field is mine. It belongs to God. We've laid claim on this, and by prayer, I mean, just like Abraham, we're going to step this thing off and we're going to claim it for God, and we're going to see real victories for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we can do this. And it's in the house of God where these fields are fertilized and are faith is multiplied where God is glorified. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for these few moments that we've had together. And I pray that you'll take these words and challenge the hearts of your people and stir us up unto good works. I pray that you'll send us forth. I pray that you'll give us more dedication and strengthen us. Lord, help us to take what reserve and what strength we have and go forward to you and just burn out for God. And Father, I pray that you'll help the people who help us, help them to be able to give, bless them more, increase their faith, increase their wealth, that they might be able to send forth the gospel. Lord, give us the seed, the scriptures, and all that we need to go forth and purchase a field to the glory of God and see that wonderful treasure, that gold and jewel and precious stones, and that day when God makes up his jewels. Lord, we thank you for all your goodness and mercy that you've bestowed upon us and that you've allowed us to be your servants. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to be glad when someone says, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen.